Good morning, church. So good to be here. So good to be with you. I have a couple of details to share with you. The first is congratulations to Trevor and Olivia with the arrival of Wyatt. Olivia just must have just stepped out. Trevor's right here with little Wyatt right here. Let's celebrate with them. Man, we are so thrilled and excited for you guys. We just pray blessings on your family. Congratulations. Another arrival, actually, Lenny and Angel delivered yesterday, I believe. I'm trying to find my wife because she knows details. She's out as well. That's all right. They'll come back. Lenny and Angel had a baby as well, so we'll celebrate with them. Yeah. And God is growing our church. It's exciting. I see a few other babies that are on their way as well. We're going to bring in two. So the growth is significant. It's exciting. Okay, so Freedom Session, we started last week. This next week is going to be week two, and it's not too late to join. So if you felt a little bit of tugging, a little bit of, hey, this is actually something that might be for me, and then your response was, it's not the right time, or, well, maybe it's not for me, just invite you to reconsider. It's not too late to get in on this. And remember that. This is something that we are encouraging, inviting everybody in our church to go through. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine just at the Friends and Pizza night on Friday. And my friend was sharing with me how he was pointing to different significant spiritual formation times in his life. And in addition to university and some other things there, Freedom Session was one of them. And I said, man, I resonate. I'm with you on that because that was my experience as well. So encourage you that. For the other thing is mark your calendars. So really get your phones out or however you keep your calendars. February 16th and 17th. We are having a guest speaker, Dr. Dave Curry. Where's Danielle? Is Danielle? Danielle stepped out. She's going to come back in as well. Everybody I need for help up here has stepped out. Dr. Dave Curry is coming for a... what we're doing is we're trying to engage our community as well as bringing some teaching into the church. And he is going to share an over 18 documentary at the Chat Theater on the Saturday. So that will be February 16th. And then on the 17th, Dave is going to speak here. And then we're going to have a couple of seminars in the afternoon. And specifically what he's talking about is pornography, its impact on family, its impact on our lives. Now, the reality is because we're not isolated, every single person in this room here is impacted in some way by pornography. So to say, well, that doesn't touch me or my life, you're not being honest. And so let's figure out what God's best is for us. Let's figure out how we can press into the full life that God has promised us. So those are the details. And now we are back in Mark, which I'm so excited about. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Now, we've just come out of a couple of smaller mini-series, and we're back into Mark. And actually, within this first section of Mark, we're going to be setting a few weeks aside to do an additional series titled Family Matters. Family Matters. And specifically, what we're talking about is us as the church and this truth that we are, in fact, family. When we call Jesus Lord, we're adopted into and we become family. Mark 3:31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Imagine Jesus paused when he heard that. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So what's happening is Jesus is teaching. He's got people around him, and they're saying that Jesus is the only way he's doing this is he's actually possessed. He's a wrong guy. We talked about this before. And in the midst of all this happening, Jesus' brothers and his mom, and it's not really clear if the brothers brought mom because they wanted the extra weight of having mom there to convince him, but they go to this house where Jesus is teaching, and they say, hey, you got to come with us. You've lost your mind. You're off of your rocker. You don't know what's going on. And what Jesus does in a few sentences is he redefines family, doesn't he? He asks a question, who are my brothers, my mother? And then he does this deep, penetrating look. Now, if you've ever been with somebody who's really good at listening and making space for God's Spirit to bring up questions about, you'll know what that penetrating look is, right? If you're looking for freedom and you'll do whatever it takes, that look is beautiful. If you're hiding, it's scary, isn't it? And he does this look and he looks around and he says this. This is my family. Now, really briefly, just one comment. Is Jesus saying that our families are wrong or bad? Absolutely not. But what he's doing is he's adding, and he's saying all of the value and effort and time that you place into your nuclear family, that is, those who are immediately around you, or maybe even your extended family, that needs to go beyond. The love that you have needs to go beyond. And some of us are going, I don't even have a family model to look at. So when you say that Jesus says we're supposed to be family, that sounds way too messy. That sounds scary, that the church is my family because my family has hurt me. That sounds scary that the church is my family because my family is dysfunctional. And here's what we need to acknowledge here, church. As first, we need to acknowledge that, yeah, absolutely, family is messy. Why is family messy? Because we're involved in it. Family's messy because you and I carry our own issues along with us, and then they start to come up within our family, not only within our marriage, but then we start to see our kids doing maybe even some of the same things that we did, that we hated that we did, and now we are upset with them, and it's this whole messy situation. Anybody relate? You don't have to stick your hand up. We can relate. Listen, family is messy. And church is messy. But what Jesus is saying here is that family is good. And he's also saying that church is good. Now, I just want you to say this little phrase with me, because this is the part that we need to get. This is the part that we need to grab onto. Okay, we are family. Sam, do you want to put that up? I think we could probably remember it, but sometimes it helps to actually see it up on the screen. Oh, look at that. Dynamite. All right, here we go. On three, we're going to say it together. We are family. One, two, three. We are family. Oh, that sounded good. That sounded good, church. Let's say it one more time. Let's say it one more time because this is the truth. This is what Jesus said. Okay, one, two, three. We are family. Now, our goal is to be a functional family and to live in the fullness of family life. That's our goal. Our goal as a church is to be a functional family and to live in the fullness of family life. Now, I'm making an assumption here that your goal in your nuclear families is to be a functional family and to live in the fullness of your family life. Is that a safe assumption? Sometimes assumptions are dangerous. I don't want to be off on that assumption. Safe assumption? Dave? Yeah. All right, we're good. So here's the thing. A functional family then is an engaged family. A functional family is an engaged family. We say it one more time. A functional family is an engaged family. Now, what we're going to do as we move through this mini series is the first part, which is today, possibly a little bit of next week, is going to be primarily around being. This is going to be another thing that taps into our identity. And it's so essential that we understand that this comes out of our being, who we are, our identity. Because if we're functioning and trying to get all the doing stuff right without being right, inevitably it leads to dysfunction, resentment, etc., etc. Does that make sense? Good? So today is primarily around who we are. Say it with me. We are family. Don't hold back. It felt like you held back a little bit there. Felt like what we need to do is walk away from this knowing we are family. Because what happens if we understand that we are family? If we're family and our goal is to be functional, we're actually going to communicate better. If our goal is to be family and to be functional, we are actually going to love each other better. If our goal is to be a functional family, we are going to forgive and forgive and forgive. Now, I want to suggest to you, and this is from Balswick, Jack and Judy Balswick, who are our professors down at Pasadena. Here's what engagement looks like. Okay, it looks like covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. So I think we've got those right, Sam. Covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. Now, there's going to be overlap here. There's going to be things that we're talking about in the church perspective that will transfer into your families. And so if you are like me and desiring functionality within your family at home, these are beautiful applications here, beautiful transfers. Covenant, grace, empowerment, and intimacy. See, this idea with covenant is that at a certain point, and we'll unveil this more, at the beginning of relationship, at the beginning of this relationship that you have with your children, if you're even semi-functional or wanting to be a good parent, you enter into a covenant relationship with your child, don't you? Just by them being born, you are saying, you're mine, I love you, I want to keep you. Now what comes next is this need to transfer and to live out grace, which is this ongoing love, even when the baby, the child, it doesn't reciprocate. There's this need to develop, to empower. And then there's a need for ongoing intimacy. Ongoing intimacy. It's interesting, there's various studies from different places that show when a baby is born, if it's not held, it can actually die. And so you go to some orphanages in developing countries, the primary thing that they want people to do when they come to serve and visit is what? Pick up and hold and love those babies. Give a little bit of intimacy to that baby. Here's what we're saying here. In our relationship as the church, we need to be functioning in a place of covenant. with God, with each other. We need to be functioning in a place of grace with God, with each other. We need to be functioning in a place of empowerment with God, with each other. We need to be functioning in a place of intimacy with God and with each other. So this is a functional family. This is what we're saying is these are the keys to a functional family, okay? So let's see here a couple of demonstrations, examples of covenant relationship. Genesis 6. So what's happened is prior to this in the preceding five chapters is Adam and Eve were created by God. The whole world was created by God. Adam and Eve came to, they came out of a place of covenant. They were extended grace. They were actually empowered and they had intimacy with God, didn't they? They had all those things. They were thriving. And what happens is the enemy comes along and deceives them. And so rather than trusting in the covenant that they had with God, rather than living into the grace, rather than living out of empowerment, and rather than pressing into intimacy, right, and saying, hey, God, the serpent over there said this. See, that would have been a response of intimacy, going to God, having a relationship with. So rather than doing that, what do? They took it on themselves. They said, okay, this thing that God's done is restrictive. I know better. We're going to eat this fruit, and then we're going to be just like God. And what happened was they didn't get closer to being like God. They actually put a block and a distance between them and God. And then what comes is the result of that sin. The people press into living as though they are God. Living as though they can fix themselves. Living as though they know best. And the result of it is this culture of hedonism, this culture of disgrace, this culture of zero value of others and only value of yourself. And so what does God do? He looks at it and he goes, okay, well, here's this man, Noah. And the reality is we're so far lost, we need to do a bit of a reset. So Genesis 6:18, God tells Noah what he's going to do. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Right? So Noah is tasked with building this massive ark. He's tasked with grabbing all these different animals, bringing them onto the ark. He's only allowed to bring his family. And the promise is this covenant. So Noah demonstrates his righteousness through obedience, doesn't he? He actually steps into what God has called him to. Now let me say this. This is an area for us, church, where we need to demonstrate the righteousness that we have through Jesus in our obedience of accepting who we are. And remember, we are family. We're not called to build an ark, even. We're called to love each other. And you might be sitting there thinking right now, it might be easier to build an ark than to love each other. That might be how it feels, but it's not true. So Genesis 9, God says, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. So not only does God establish this covenant with Noah and his family, but it's a covenant with all of creation. It's a covenant with the animals. It's a covenant with the earth. to remember God cares about his creation. It's not just limited to people. He actually cares about the world that he's made. He cares about the animals within our world. So God establishes this covenant, this deep, true covenant. Let's skip ahead a few verses, a few chapters. Genesis 17. And this is God actually speaking to Abram. This is God establishing that covenant with Abram. Remember Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Abram is this man who was called to get up and leave what was comfortable to him, to just get up and go. God gave him a promise of what he was going to go, but he didn't show him all the steps along the way. And guess what? Abram made mistakes. But he sought after God step by step by step. He kept seeking. Even when he failed, did he give up? No, he got back up and he kept going. And so it says in 17:1, Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, grammatically, God's the only one that's allowed to get away with putting himself first, right? Do you notice that? Anybody notice that? Mike, you notice it. Mike keeps me on track here. Okay, let's stay focused here. Let's stay focused. I will establish my covenant. This is verse 7 now. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So God is telling Abram, here's my covenant, here's what's going to happen. And he's saying it to him before he even has kids. He's saying it to him, there's no kids around. And Abram is taking it and he's going, oh, well, man, that sounds really good. Does the idea of family, a functional family, sound really good to you, but does it seem just inaccessible? Some of you may be going, yeah, absolutely. Some of you maybe not. And if you're maybe not, that's a gift. Thank God for that. Because I walk and I journey with people who have experienced things in their families that make a conversation like what we're having today around family and the truth that we are family really difficult to understand, really difficult to even palate. See, God makes this promise to Abram. To Abraham, he makes this covenant. And the thing that's important about this is the promise isn't based on Abram or Abraham. The promise is based on who God is. Let's move ahead a little bit. How about not only chapters, but books, and not even books, a testament to Hebrews. And in Hebrews 8, the author of Hebrews says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's saying, you won't have to work so hard to be right because I will have done the work for you. You will be my child. You'll be my kids. What he's talking about is everything, all the work that Jesus did through being born as this vulnerable infant, growing up, living this life, being called into that earthly ministry where he pressed into, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that Jesus functioned as a human being. Philippians 2 tells us he submitted himself to being exactly like you and I. The only difference was he didn't carry sin into it. But he was empowered by the Holy Spirit the way you and I can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so here we're seeing the covenant. Here we're seeing the grace. Here we're seeing the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And the intimacy that we have the truths of God imprinted on our very being. We are family. Okay, just a quick reset here. Take a deep breath. Let's speak this out together on three. One, two, three. We are family. Our dad is the one who made the covenant with Noah. Our dad is the one who made the covenant with Abraham. Our dad is the one who sent his son to make a way for us to actually be entered into intimacy. Wow. That's our dad. And so maybe you struggle in your relationship with your earthly dad. Do you know what? It's possible to actually forgive and extend grace to him because your heavenly dad, he's got his act together. He really does. Here's a couple of points I want us to hear, okay? So the first is that the establishment of these covenants are based entirely on God's movement. And you know what? I'm going ahead. Thanks, Sam. The first thing is a reminder, pursue an encounter. That's where we're saying this is the mission that God has given us. I mean, really, any evangelical church, if you're boiled the vision and mission values, all that stuff down, it really has to come down to loving God with everything and then loving others the way that you love yourselves. But the way that we understand it, the words that we use at Crossroads are pursue and encounter. Remember, God pursues us. He pursues us. He's pursuing humankind right now. Even as we speak, he's pursuing humankind. Now, when we orient ourselves towards God, when we choose Jesus, there is an encounter. And that encounter changes us. We're changed. We're brought out of the old. We are made new. We are given a new name, aren't we? We're given a new name. And from that time on, we are then in pursuit of God. It's this beautiful cycle where we move together, we journey together. Pursuing God, having encounters as God pursues us, and then we pursue humankind with God. That's mission. So I want us to see pursue and encounter in this. The first is we see God's pursuit here, the establishment of these covenants. So we've mentioned three examples of covenant, right? The establishment with Noah and then with Abraham and then with Jesus, all of which carried on to us. But I'm getting ahead of myself again. We see God's pursuit. God comes after us. God comes after us. When's the last time that you lost something? Maybe your keys, maybe your phone, maybe a small child. It happens to the best of us. They wander, those kids. They wander. God pursues us. He comes after us. All of these covenants are examples of God pursuing us. He comes after us. He comes after us. They're based entirely on God's movement. Okay, that's really important that we understand that, based entirely on God's movement. The second is that all of these covenants are dependent on God's initiation, and not only starting them, but sustaining them. That is, he keeps it going and going and going. And God doesn't dissolve the covenant unless he's replacing it with something that is better, which is what Jesus is. Right? Now, too often we let these words covenant just roll off of our lips. We have to understand that covenant is different. It's different than contract. It's different than agreement. It's this deep pledge. And when it comes from God, it's trustworthy. It's solid. It doesn't go anywhere. So God's pursuit, all this was started. All this is sustained. The third is that all the benefits and the blessings of the covenant are determined by humanity's, that's your and my response. So the covenant that God establishes, that's him saying, hey, I'm doing this. I've done it. It's there. It's not going to leave. I'm committed to you. Entering into the benefits, the blessings, the fullness is dependent on our response. What does that mean? That means God lets us choose. That means that we can actually be sort of in the covenant, but not experiencing any of the blessings because we're actually not really choosing to surrender our God, our need to be God, to God's need to be God. And as long as we fight with that, as long as we try and be our own God, we are going to be outside of experiencing the blessings and the fullness. Okay, so pursuit in that establishment is initiated by God. Pursuit in that it's carried on by God. Encounter in that the benefits of the blessings are determined by our response. And the last is as these covenants were initiated with a Noah, with an Abraham through Jesus, and they extend down and down and down, and they're accessible and available to all humanity. We just went over this as we talked about Hosea, where we saw Israel turn from God. Right? And God labeled and named them what they were. Jezreel, that meant that they were cast out. That they were separated. Lo Ruhamah, which meant not pitied. You're no longer loved. And Lo Ami, you are not my child. Was that God saying, I'm going to punish you because I don't like you? No, God is saying, hey, guess what? You're doing these things. I'm naming you what you're doing. And did God leave it there? No. See, the covenant extended through. God went after them. And Jezreel became you who are spread and scattered and grow. Ruhuma, you who are pitied, you who are loved by me. Ami, you are my people. You're my family. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 20. See, Jesus is saying, hey, you who are around me, you're my family. And he goes on to say, hey, you're my family if you do what my will is. Now, the will is the doing. We're going to talk about that later on. But let's see how Jesus interacts with a few people. The mother of Zebedee's sons. That's James and John. So we're in 20 verse 20, starting at 20 verse 20. Comes to Jesus and wants a favor from Jesus, right? And if you've ever been a coach for any sports, if you've ever been a teacher for elementary school maybe, or even high school, you can see this mom who just loves her kids, who wants the best, and which is good. It's good to love your kids, and then kind of loses sight of everything else and just goes to get what she wants for her kids at the cost of everybody else. And she says, grant one of these two sons of mine to sit on your right and your left in heaven. Give them the most honored place. And at this point, she may not even quite understand what she's asking. She goes, Jesus talks in spiritual terms. I'm going to talk in spiritual terms. And Jesus says, your boys actually, they can't handle what I have to do. And they think they can, but they can't. Jesus comes back to the disciples. What do the disciples do when they hear what happens? James and John, jerks. Look at the mama's boys. Right? All this stuff starts to happen within their little circle. And Jesus says, hey, this is the way that the Gentiles do things, but you are to be different. My family's different. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, there is a significant shift in being when we come into God's family. We are to look different. We are to look different. Now we're Matthew, jump ahead to Luke and turn to Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. This is Jesus interacting with his family. This is Jesus moving in and out of these things. So Jesus and the disciples are on their way. They come to this village where a woman named Martha has opened their home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Say distracted with me. Distracted, okay? Hold that word. By all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Let's be honest. Most of us have a bit of Martha in us, don't we? Most of us have a little bit of distraction going on. And not only distraction, but we have this tendency to look around and judge. Martha, Martha, which just the very double saying of the name is this calling. Okay? Whatever your name is, just hear Jesus calling you by your name. Because I believe that's what he does again and again and again. I love you. Joel, Joel, I call you. Come with me. I've got more. Listen to what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried. Say worried. And upset. Say upset. So distracted, worried, upset. About many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, is what Jesus is saying is that, hey, stop doing everything and just sit down and don't just be forever. Is that what he's saying? No. Everybody is called to be. Everybody is called to do. Where Mary had things right is she wasn't distracted, she wasn't worried, she wasn't upset. She was functioning within the best of God. Or sorry, she was functioning in the better, is what Jesus said. So it's good to serve. It's better to sit at the feet of Jesus. And what I would suggest, and this is my own thought, I've read it a few different times, it is the best thing to do both. So to be outside of worry, distraction, upset, to be in God's presence and to serve. We are family. This is advice that Jesus is giving his family. He's speaking this into their lives. First John 4, verse 19. Sam, do we have that one on projection? First John 4, 19. We love because he first loved us. This was actually one of the verses that came to mind as we were praying about and discerning, okay, what does this look like, all these vision, mission, values? We love, why? Because God pursued and loved us first. This is where it started. 1 John 4, 10 to 13. Sam, you got that one? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for sons. That means his sacrifice covered everything and made it possible for us to enter into relationship with God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. Can you go back one slide, Sam? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is our functional family. So simply put, if we actually just get it through our heads and our hearts, and then into our actions, that we are supposed to love one another, all of the fighting disappears. We're actually able to think differently, have different ideas on the non-essential things, and it's okay. Guess what happens then as well? The world, who looks at the church right now and typically sees us as no different, if not even more concentrated mess than what the world is, all of a sudden starts to see, oh wait, that's actually a good place. That's a safe place. That's a love place. So our goal within this family thing is to acknowledge the covenant of God, to step into the grace, to be empowered by his spirit, to live in intimacy. And the only way we do that is by understanding that our dad is a good dad, that he's the one that centers it all. It's not based on our actions. Okay, so we're going to land this home here. And what I want us to do is look at the stages of being in family life. The stages of being in family life. So, what we have when we're born is we enter into the first stage. We're infants. We're babies. We're just like little Wyatt there. Hey? Second stage is being a child. Third stage is adolescent and young adult. Now, if you're a young adult, you might resent being lumped together with adolescents. If you're an adolescent, you're excited that you're lumped together with young adults. Sometimes we have suspended adolescence, where these kids start at 13 and don't change until they're 33. That's a little bit of a joke. You can laugh at that. It's not funny. It's a little bit. Then you've got the adulthood, and then you've got advancing years. And so let's talk about that a little bit. Okay. And what I want you to be aware of is all the different spaces, different actions, interactions that are happening within your family. So when you have a human being who is an infant, they are fully dependent. Right? They're fully dependent on parents. They're fully dependent on caregivers. They can't do anything. They are a baby. Right? We understand that. When you are a newborn Christian, you enter into some degree into this stage of infancy where you turn your life over to God, and you might not understand how it works, how the procedures go, what does church look like, what is this that you're talking about, this family, that is our church. It's okay. Now, for some, this infancy, as you enter into the faith, is a moment. It lasts like this, and then you step into what God has. For others, it lasts a longer time. Now, before I go any further, what I want to challenge you not to do is I want you to self-reflect as we talk about the spiritual. Be aware of your family dynamics, self-reflect. What I don't want you to do is start going, okay, this person's an infant, and this person's an infant, and this person's an infant, and this person, and Joel, you're an infant, and, okay? Self-reflect on the spiritual. Be aware of the broader family dynamics. Second, okay, child. We've got this child who's partially dependent, right? A child, they can do some things. My little Zipporah, Zippy, she's just this in this last season discovered how to zip up a zipper. This is so perfect for her name. High five. Sometimes those zippers don't work, and she wants help, but she doesn't want it. She wants to do it herself, but she can't figure out, and it can be frustrating. Right, Zippy? She just happened to come in. And so these children, there's a partial dependence, right? There's this learning, there's this almost a progression into the next level, and sometimes a regression right back to infancy. Same with our spiritual journey. We hit the stage where we can do some things, where we can't quite do others, where we get easily frustrated, where we seem to progress and we seem to regress at times. Again, self-evaluation. Third, adolescent, young adult, who at a certain point, now this can happen when you're 13. For me, it happened when I was 13. I made life really difficult on my parents when I was that age. You can ask them when they get back. Those were hard, especially for my mom. Those were years where she struggled to... I'll let her describe the story. I just wasn't nice sometimes. It was awful. Right? So that can happen when you're 13. That can happen when you're 17. That can happen when you're 23. And what's happening is there's this idea that you're moving into fully independence. I'm separating myself from my parents. I'm going it my own way. I'm figuring things out. Now, there's a goodness in that. There's a goodness in discovering your own faith in Jesus and it becoming true and yours. There's a missing element of goodness, though, if the faith is outright rejected. See, these can do most things on their own. They resist conformity. There's this finding of themselves. Again, there can be a progression forward or there can be a regression. Sometimes it seems like a regression back to infancy. Now again, self-reflection. Am I trying to assert my will at the cost of others? Am I trying to do my way? Am I rejecting everything around me? Okay. Then there's adult. So the adult is kind of that goal of moving into this place of reciprocity. What's reciprocity? That's where it's a two-way street. It's where we're going it together. It's this beautiful interdependence. Not codependence. Not independence, but interdependence. One person put it this way, it's this being unselfish rather than thinking only of self or only of others. And then you come to the advancing years where there's a partial, it's almost like a return to partial dependence where you can do some things, but you experience limitations as well. Now, here's the goal. When we get to heaven, we are going to be fully functioning adults. There's going to be this beautiful reciprocity. Until we get there, we've got people who, regardless of their ages, of our ages, are functioning at various levels. Now, what do you do in your family when somebody is functioning at another level? Do you say, just get out and don't come back until you're fixed? Now, there's certain situations where you have to have boundaries depending on what's happened. I'm not talking about those extreme situations. And I don't mean to make light of that. I know that our family's been in, not our nuclear family, but our extended family has been there before. And I know that others here have as well. But when you're family, what do? You stick together. You show the goal, which is to become a fully functioning family. And you stick with it and you keep on, and the covenant cements it together. The covenant that's followed by this grace-filled life that has a goal of empowerment, not control. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, which looks like intimacy. Now, here's the thing. What's important is that we keep our eyes on the goal. What's important is that we keep our eyes on Jesus. See, in a family setting, one or a few can sidetrack the whole train. And the only way that happens here is if we take our eyes off of Jesus. And so what I'm saying, church, is we have to set our eyes on Jesus. We have to look to God the Father as the one who actually has it together, as the one that loves us into covenant. And then we press in and we press on. Can we get that We Are Family slide back up there, Sam? Okay, let's take a deep breath here, church. Deep breath. We are family on three. One, two, three. We are family. Our goal is the fullness of family life. Hey, family is messy. Sometimes church is messy, but family is good. Our church, we're good. And we're good because of God. I'm going to invite our worship team up here. And so, church, as we move into this time of worship, I want you to continue in self-reflection. I want you to continue considering where are you at in that stage of development. And you may be in different places depending on the scenario, right? And the other thing that I want to challenge you with, is don't do that self-discernment on your own. Make sure you've got somebody around you that can say, hey, in this situation, you actually are behaving a little bit like an adolescent. I have a few people in my life that do that. My wife is one of them. She's good at it. I give her permission. There's other friends around here in this room that speak that into my life. Make sure. And so now I'm stepping into the doing, which it's really hard not to, because we're focused on who we are as family. But the thing with family is that we don't do it alone, right? So let's worship together. Might you stand? read this scripture from Ephesians 2 over us. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Members of His household, we're family, with God's family. Celebrate the new covenant, invite you to make your way.